The word of the Lord from Revelations chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it.
And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads.
From the thrones came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also, in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back.
The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." This is the word of the Lord.
I looked, and there before me was a throne in heaven, with someone sitting on it. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like crystal. Then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of millions of angels. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever."
That was Revelation 5. Spencer and Miriam read Revelation 4. I'll touch on Revelation 6, which talks about opening the seals. The seals reveal. Last week we were in Revelation. We continue in Revelation. And last week we saw John on the island of Patmos in exile. And he receives a great vision of John, of Jesus. So glorious, so brilliant. He tries to describe as best he can, much like what we're reading today, trying to describe as best you can. But there's John looking at Jesus, trying to describe him in all his glory, and then seeing the throne and peak of heaven. I wonder what you're going to look like. I wonder what you're going to look like in your glorious state of resurrection. What's your spirit feel like, flow like? It can't be the flesh, right? Can't be the flesh. Can you imagine yourself immortal? It can't be the flesh, because the flesh is mortal. Can you imagine yourself imperishable? It can't be the flesh, because the flesh is perishable. How would you even begin to imagine or describe yourself as a being in heaven? These chapters, they look at a heavenly perspective. This is John looking and seeing from heaven and looking at earth. You see the perceptions of heaven and what it looks like. And then it's a gaze at the earth. And so we're going to pull back a little bit of the curtain, if you would say it that way, and look into heaven. So there's your first one. It's heaven. What will heaven be like? It doesn't sound like we're up there floating around on clouds playing harps or relaxing by the quiet waters in our youthful, wrinkle-free body. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place." John saw an open door in heaven. Come up here. So there's a door. There's a voice. Immediately, scriptures say I was in the capital S. I was in the Spirit of God. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat upon the throne. So there's a throne. To me, the scripture jumps out. It's very evident that you cannot know the will of God, nor can you see heaven unless you are, capital S, in the Spirit of God. Not the spirit of man, the Spirit of God. You must be in the Holy Spirit. You must know, must receive the Holy Spirit of God to understand, to see, to experience the things of God. Are you in the Spirit? Are you in the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Otherwise, you're going to miss a lot, because you're going to need the Holy Spirit of God to be at work within you to catch a revelation from God. One of the themes that's very prevalent throughout the scriptures, but prevalent in Revelation, is God is on the throne. And so there's four purposes of a throne. Here's your next slide for those that like to kind of take notes. A throne, a king. Why is there a throne? A king to rule. There's a judge to render verdict. Also, we see warrior who celebrates his victory is sitting upon a throne. And there's a priest to mediate upon a throne. And he who sat there upon the throne was like a jasper, a ruby stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. In heaven, there's an explosion of light and color and sounds and visions, and God is creator, and God is creative, vibrant, inventive, imaginative. All you need to do is look out into the universe and you can see the spectacular display of creation, the spectacular display of colors. You could just look into the sea and look at all the vibrant colors and all the weird creatures. God is creator. God is imaginative. And could God consider some of these creations beautiful? Beauty in the eyes of the beholder? What the Lord thinks is beautiful, you may not. I know that you think she's a harlot. She's beautiful to me. I know you think he's a bum, but he's beautiful to me. I know you think he's dreadful and unpleasant, but to me, my creation, my child, my little boy, my little girl, whom I love dearly. Do you think like God? Only if you're in the Spirit. Catch the rainbow. That's a Skittles thing, isn't it? Catch the rainbow. Rainbow so pretty, so colorful. Genesis writes it this way: I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. What was that covenant? I shall not flood the earth again, right? So I shall place a rainbow in the sky to remind all of humanity. Now, the LGBT community uses this as a symbol of anybody? Anybody? Symbol of what we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Pride. As a symbol of pride. They take the rainbow and they use it as a symbol of pride. And we talked a little bit about pride comes before the destruction, right? Man has a real tendency to warp the beautiful things of God. Kind of weird, isn't it? Man has a tendency to warp the things of God, warp his creation, that which is good, man turns to the bad. Interesting. Here's an Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel, and he's writing this. And above the firmament, over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was the likeness of a man who was high above it. And also from his appearance, from his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber and the appearance of fire all around it. And from the appearance of his waist down, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around as well. And like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so the appearance had the brightness all around. This was the appearance and the likeness of the glory of God. That's an Old Testament Ezekiel vision of heaven describing what he's seen. The more familiar you are with the Old Testament, the easier Revelations kind of becomes a little bit. You're able to understand a little bit more. The heavens have existed since the beginning of, as you understand, time. Many prophets saw many visions. Revelations we read, around the throne were 24 elders, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. 24 elders seated and wearing robes and crowns. So what's the 24 elders? Well, some of us like to say, well, there's 12 tribes, right, of Israel. Oh, and then there were 12 disciples from Christ. There's 24, so that must be who that is, something old and something new and something done away with? Something continuing? Are the elders of the earth? Do you think heaven has an earthly resemblance? Or is a lot of the description from an earthly perspective trying to describe something that you have? Well, I kind of know what a ruby is. I kind of know the colors of a rainbow. I kind of know what a sea looks like, and it looks like crystal, trying to describe something from your perspective that you've never, probably ever, ever seen before. Regardless, the elders are sitting, right? Resting, they're satisfied. They're overcome, they're victorious, they're overcomers and victorious. There's all kinds of white robes usually represent their righteousness, and we have become righteous in the eyes of Christ and because of Christ. We're wearing crowns, they're ruling and reigning with Christ. Jesus wears how many crowns? How about we just say many? Many, many crowns. And from the throne proceeds lightning, thunder, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven capital S spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, the picture of God's most awesome power. You know who else wrote something like that? Moses. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning there were thunder and lightning and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of thunder was so loud, all the people that were in the camp trembled. That's Moses. That's Moses. Way before Jesus. That's Moses, way before there's a Messiah. It's B.C. Ezekiel again writes, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. That's Old Testament. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the other side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. And their rims were full with eyes all around them. All four of them. That's Ezekiel describing what he's seeing, glimpses of heaven. John's just trying to describe and display and write a revelation upon what he is being seen. In the midst of the throne and around the throne, there were four living creatures full of eyes, front and back. The first living creature was a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. That's even hard to try to imagine in your own head. Do you think that God thinks this creature is beautiful? Do you think it's heavenly or stuff of nightmares? And there's this consistency within Scripture. But we can't always put our finger on it. Like, does it, what is it? Is there symbolism? What a full of eyes? Well, what it means is God's all seeing, full of knowledge and vision. A lion? Courage and strength. A man? Redemption? Free will? A flying eagle? Ezekiel describing, and so is John. It's a flying eagle. Speed? Freedom? Service to the Creator? Messenger? Could God use eagles like we use homing pigeons? Get a message out. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And they do not rest day or night. You know the saying? They kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." What a magnificent description of an amazing creature. Praising God, praising God. Holy. Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What a picture of an awesome worship service. Could you even imagine yourself in heaven with those kind of creatures? Could you even imagine yourself under the sea scuba diving and looking at octopuses and, you know, shrimp and eels and just like, what is this stuff? Beautiful creation. You think you're the only thing that's beautiful? There are some common views of heaven, harps and floating on clouds and relaxing by the lake and little angels fluttering with Cupid bows and it's all quiet and peaceful. And then there's a biblical view of heaven. Jesus at the center of everything. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue, no pain, no suffering. No tears, no death, multitudes, 10,000s upon 10,000, all worshiping God, all glorifying God, all praising God. And so there's your next one, worship. There's all worship, lots of worship. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits upon the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, however you picture them. However you envision them, whoever you think they may be, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Jesus said to his disciples, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Our highest callings as Christians, if you call yourself a Christian, if you call yourself a disciple of Jesus, if you call yourself someone who wants to follow in the ways of Christ, your highest calling, glorifying God and to enjoy his presence forever. So exactly when will you begin to enjoy his presence? That is, at your death? I thought you were in the spirit now. Exactly when are you going to start to enjoy the presence of God? How about now? Why not now? He is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be exalted. He is worthy to be honored. And we will praise him. Our worship should be Christ-centered. Everything centers around Jesus. New Life Alliance Church, everything centers around Jesus. Not the pastors, not the elders, not the building, not the programs, around Jesus Christ. Everything centers around Jesus Christ. Not government, not pandemics, not money, not sex, not your career. Everything centers around Jesus Christ. Our entire lives are to be a living worship to God. And worship gathers people together. Worship sings. Worship honors. Worship tributes. Worship admires. Worship respects. Worship declares and worship proclaims. Worship announces. Worship bows. Worship seeks. Worship unifies. We are to worship God individually and collectively, corporately, as a fellowship, as a body of believers, with Christ at the center. I'm not to be worshiped. You're not to be worshiped. Jesus is to be worshiped. And listen, here's your next slide. We are to be producers of worship, not consumers. To be producers of worship, not consumers. Wasn't that great worship today? What do you mean, wasn't that great worship today? Didn't you give great worship today? We should join with the multitudes, 10,000s upon 10,000s, saying, holy, holy, holy. We were singing it earlier. Say it with me. Holy, holy, holy. Say it with me. Come on. How do you worship God? Sunday mornings for an hour? Wow, that seems so little for such an amazing God. My eternity begins now. When does yours begin? I'm going to praise him now. I'm going to love him now. I'm going to worship him now. Now. I have a king worth praising. Now, I have a life that's changing. Now, I have a love worth giving. And now, I have a life worth living. Now. My plan is to honor, to serve, to worship, to produce worship, to preach it, to teach it, to proclaim it. That's what I'm going to do. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, then I saw in the right hand of him who was sitting upon the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who's worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was deemed worthy to open the scroll or even look inside at it. I wept and I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and look inside. John's weeping. Hey, I thought there's no weeping in heaven. John's a visitor. John's a visitor catching a revelation. He doesn't understand. What's happening? He's crying because no one can open the scroll. And so what's the big whoop about a scroll? That can't be opened in heaven. So what? Here's your next one, sealed. And there's a seal. The scroll, kind of a last will and testament or a reading, right? This is the revelation, the imagery. One scroll. Seven seals, not seven scrolls with seven seals. A scroll with seven seals. The scroll is very unique. It's fully sealed, and at the proper time and with the proper person, it can open the scroll and read it. There's another uniqueness about the scroll. There's written on both sides. That's something that's very rare. You don't see that. And so how do you open a scroll? If I was to give you a scroll, how would you open it? You would just go like this? Or do you go like this? East to west? North to south? Maybe it's written on both sides. I don't know. All I know is there's a lot going on. And it's a message, whoever's sitting upon that throne, he's got a scroll that needs to be read so that the accomplishment and all the plans of heaven can come to pass. Thousands upon tens of thousands upon tens of thousands gathered all around. And there is the one sitting upon the throne, holding the seal. Anybody, anybody at all, come open and read the fate. Read the last will and testament. Read the plan. Come and read. No one? No one. There's none worthy? There's none? John's weeping. There is none. We won't know what's written. Wait, one of the elders. Wait. Do not weep. Don't you cry no more. There is one who is worthy. There is one who is capable. Jesus. See, there he is. The Christ, the Messiah. There he is. The root of David. The Lion of Judah. There he is. Jesus receives the scroll from that which is sitting upon the throne. And all of the heavens begin to worship him. They all fall down and worship him, the one who is deemed worthy to not only hold it, but to open it and to read it. Jesus opening the seals of the scroll. I'm going to race through Revelation 6, which describes kind of breaking a seal and what happens. In Revelation 6, the seals on the scroll are opened one at a time. Therefore, the breaking of each seal is an event. It's not just like, hey, I got the seals, and rip, he rips them open. Okay. No, one seal. And it's an event. Things take place. A judgment takes place. The breaking of the first four seals in Revelation, many of us know collectively as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They're differentiated in part by their colors. I watched as though, this is Revelation 6, I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and it was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquering. Immediately, John saw a white horse whose rider carried a bow, wore a crown, and was bent on conquest. Who's the rider? Many people mistakenly think Jesus, because it was a white horse. He carried an instrument of war and was riding out to conquer, to take by force. He carried a bow. It doesn't say bow and arrow. It just says a bow. Does that mean anything? That's significant? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. No mention of an arrow. Is this the threat of war? The rumors of war? The rider doesn't actually cause a war. He just goes and threatens war. He disturbs and mixes things up and stirs everybody up into unrest. He was given a crown. Interesting. Given a crown. Probably not Jesus. He has many. He was given a crown, which signifies that he had a kingdom under his authority, probably this earth. And when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth. Interesting. And to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. I envision hand-to-hand combat when I hear about a sword. Hand-to-hand combat is always the bloodiest and nastiest way to fight a war. And I know it can't be any coincidence the color of the horse is red from all the blood that would be shed. When the Lamb opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hand. Then I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." And each time a seal is broken by the only one who can open the seal, another living creature gives a loud command, "Come forth!" So Jesus, opening the seal, one of the creatures, "Come forth!" calling him out of the scroll. This particular one, the scales were for measuring. That's kind of what you do with a scale, isn't it? We were even talking about that a little bit in Sunday school today, too. It signifies a severe rationing or measuring of everything that mankind might even begin to use. It will not be balanced. You can picture rations and food lines, and the same thing happens under the economic command of the black horse. Economic uncertainty and upheaval. There's no equality. There's no equity. And see, this is a glimpse of heaven and what's happening in heaven that affects the earth and all of mankind. Then when the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Once again, nothing happens until the command is given and the horse appears. And this horse was pale, and there goes Clint Eastwood. I woke about 3 people up on that one. Huh? What? That sounds interesting. What's he talking about? The pale rider coming out of the scroll. Once again, nothing happens until the command is given. That is what the horse has been empowered to bring forth. The Bible says the rider is death, and Hades is following close behind. Death is a physical death upon the earth. Hades is the symbolic death of your spiritual death. You will no longer be in the capital S. It will be your death of your soul. Sickness, illness, disease, famine follows this plague, this horse. A full 25% of the people on earth will die because of this horse. They will die either directly because they've been killed during a war, or they starve with famine, or they die from disease. 25% of the earth been killed off by the pandemic? Probably not the horse. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had maintained. When Jesus breaks open the fifth seal, John sees the souls of all those that had been martyred for God. They are under the altar of God, and those people were willing to be sacrificed for the cause of God, for the cause of Christ. And they called out, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait. Wait a little longer. Until when? Until the number of fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed has been completed. There's more death and martyrdom for the cause of God and the cause of Christ to come. God didn't give him an answer. How long, O sovereign Lord, until you avenge our death? Well, on January 23rd, 2024 is when I'm going to come and I'm going to take care of that for you. Wait. You have to wait until all the other martyrs for the cause have been put to death. Jesus says it this way: you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. He says that to his disciples. Are you a disciple? You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. He says this also: every nation will hear the gospel, and then the end will come. Every nation will hear, and then the end will come. And as the nations are hearing, there will be martyrs. And until that number is met, wait, be patient. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as large figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll being rolled back up, whoop, whoop, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. John watched Jesus opening the sixth seal. He began to see terrible and frightening things happening to the world. This is the first of four massive earthquakes that are described in Revelations. There's more to come. This is just the beginning. The earthquake was so strong it literally messed up the alignment of the sky as viewed from earth. The shift is visible in the heavens, and caused the light from the sun to disappear and caused the moon to appear red. We just had an undersea earthquake out by Tonga, didn't we? Caused a little tsunami. Not too many years ago, Japan had an earthquake that turned the earth off its axis by a fraction of a degree. The earthquake was so violent, it turned the earth just a fraction on its axis. We're in the midst of a pandemic, aren't we? We're in the midst of a pandemic. And disease and inflation and economic upheaval. I'm just saying. The end is probably closer than you realize. And then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man began to hide in caves among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us! Hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Opening the seals. Save us, for the great day of their wrath. Wrath upon the earth has come, and who can stand? We find the sixth seal of punishment that everybody begins to panic. They're frightened. The most powerful, the most affluent, along with everybody else, scurrying around, trying to find a place to hide. You can run, but you cannot hide. And I pray that God is able to remove us, that we escape all of this, and that Christ takes us home sooner than later. Behold the power of your God. Behold the victory that is found in your God. And then, last but not least, the seventh seal. The seventh seal has opened. Can you imagine the last seal? The seventh seal is opened. What's more powerful than 10,000s upon 10,000s upon thousands upon thousands worshiping, praising, glorifying God? What's more powerful? 10,000s upon 10,000s upon thousands upon thousands in silence. The seventh seal is opened, and behold, in heaven, silence. Upon opening the seventh seal, does anybody know how long the silence was there for? Chapter 8, seventh seal. About a half an hour. I'm not going to wake you at half an hour. You thought I was serious, though, weren't you? Let me talk to you about silence. If I waited a few more minutes, you would have lost your minds if you didn't already, just in a matter of a couple minutes. You begin to think like, am I supposed to be doing something? Is that like the end? Is he like done? Can I get up and leave now? Am I supposed? All I'm trying to tell you is get comfortable with silence. Get comfortable with your own thought processes. Think about what you're thinking about. It's going to make a difference in your spiritual walk and how you serve God. It's going to make a big difference in how you serve the Lord. If you have self-control, and if you can, take captive every thought. Because in heaven, even if it's only for about 30 minutes, there's silence. And I loved hearing. This was amazing to me. Tiger Woods, Phoenix Open several years ago, 16th hole. It's a stadium, right? There's 20,000 people in the stands. 20,000 people in the stands around this little par 3 golf course hole, right? And smacks that thing, hits it. Woo, the cheers go up. It's a racket. It's noise. It's deafening. Then he stands over a 4-foot putt. Silent. What's more powerful than tens of thousands worshiping and praising and glorifying God, tens of thousands. You want to start to become powerful as a fellowship, as a body of believers? Start to understand the power of our silence. Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to just be here together, brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for your word that is so vibrant and so alive and so colorful and so creative. And Father, I can't even begin to wrap my mind around all of that. None of us can. But I know what we can do. We can trust you in it. We can trust you with our lives. And Father, in this place, we desire your Holy Spirit. Would you fall afresh upon us and empower us and give us revelation of the things that we need to know that we might be your humble servants to bring you honor and glory in the name that is above all names, Jesus the Christ. In his name we pray, amen. God bless you guys.